Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. What a blessing to study God's word. I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church. I'd like to also say to each of you, I hope you can be back with us tonight at 6. We're going to be studying God's promises for patience. For patience. Uh-oh. God's promises for patience are, we'll have one of our children's choirs, we'll be singing tonight. We will be praying for a people group around the world that needs to know that Christ is real. So if you want to be a part of a prayer time for a people group that needs to know Christ, then you'd be here tonight. We're studying God's word from 6 to 7. It's a wonderful, wonderful time of worship and Bible study as well. If you need to know, if you need a chain breaker, Jesus is the chain breaker. Well, I tell you what, I love that part in the song where it says, there's a better life. Mark writes, kind of like we Instagram. These teenagers have been involved in a Disciple Now weekend, and can I just say something that I know that your leaders have already said to you, and that is this: there's never a more exciting life in the world than a life lived for Jesus Christ. I mean, all out for Jesus Christ. We're going to find that in this book of the Bible. But if you were following any of our social media, you'd see some pictures that Chris and some of the others, I even put one up. Hey, I can post too, okay? But anyway, you'll see some of the social media that's put up. It's like a snapshot of what was happening with our group over the weekend. They've had a great, great time. Well, in many ways, the book of Mark is a snapshot of the different times that Jesus Christ has changed lives. Some of you need a testimony that Jesus Christ can change you. You wonder if Jesus can change your life. Now, Matthew, one of the Gospels, was written primarily to the Jews. It opened up with a genealogy, and it got into all kinds of Jesus was born, you know, of Mary, and it went all the way back and showed a genealogy. None of that is in Mark. It was to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. Luke was written to the Gentiles. It emphasized his humanity. John started with a statement about eternity. It was nailing down the deity of Christ. Mark was written to the Romans. As emphasis of this book, Mark, is on activity. Jesus moves from place to place, meeting spiritual needs and meeting physical needs. Mark's emphasis is not necessarily on Jesus' teaching, although it is there, but it is on his action. Jesus Christ, the servant in action to change our lives, and that's what we're all about. Now, I've entitled this on the front of your bulletin, that the title of the series is Straightway. Now, in the Old English, in some of our Bibles, we have an older version, and in some of those versions, there are words like justification. There are words like redemption. There's even a word called propitiation. Propitiation, the payment of sin. And, of course, more of our modern translations have changed some of those words. The word straightway is a word that Mark uses 41 times in this gospel. It is used very rarely in the other Gospels, but it's the word translated in my version, the New King James Bible, as the word immediately. I want you to look at Mark chapter 1, verse 10. It says, and immediately, this is Mark 1:10, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens. Look at verse 12. This is Mark 1:12. Immediately, or straightway, the Old English says, and straightway. I figured you would remember straightway. We don't use that word. I want it to be impressed upon you. When you read the Gospel of Mark, you know, that's the book of straightway. That's the book where Jesus did something immediately. Here's what that word straightway means. It means immediately. It means forthwith. It means at once. It means that the Lord did something right then, okay? Now, I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 18. Then immediately, or straightway, they left their nets and followed him. Look at verse 20. And immediately, or straightway, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servant. Look at verse 21. He uses it again. Boy, he's using it all over the place in chapter 1. Then they went to Capernaum. This is Mark 1:21. Then they went immediately to Capernaum. And immediately, or straightway on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. Now, I want you to go to chapter 6 real quickly. Just flip over to chapter 6. This is Mark 6, verse 45. Mark 6, 45. Immediately, or straightway, he made his disciples get into the boat. Look at verse 54 of that chapter, verse 54. And when they came out of the boat, straightway, or immediately, the people recognized him. Go to chapter 7, verse 35. Go to chapter 7, verse 35. Straightway his ears were open, or immediately his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Go to chapter 9, flip over a couple more chapters. Chapter 9, verse 15, it says, immediately or straightway when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him. This is a book of action. When Jesus saw a need, Jesus met that need. When Jesus saw someone who needed sympathy and love, he met that need. Mark was a young man. We're going to talk a little bit about Mark. Mark was a young man who experienced that kind of compassion, that kind of action that those in his life made towards him. And then chapter 9, verse 20, it says, then they brought him to him, to the Lord Jesus, and when he saw him, straightway or immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Hey, don't tell me the Bible's not interesting. I mean, here's a guy, Jesus is delivering him from Satan. We're going to talk about the power of Jesus Christ. And in verse 24, immediately or straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, go back to chapter 1. So, Mark makes an announcement. Now, this book was written, and his announcement is that Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And the theme of our book is the theme straightway or immediately. It is a book of action. Now, who was John Mark? Who was Mark, okay? I want you to look at your Bible, and I want you to go to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 12. I'm so glad that our students are here in our Disciple Now, because there's something special about today's message that I hope will speak to you. Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 through 19. In the book of Acts, let me just read it, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Herod was trying to eliminate this message of Jesus Christ that was changing lives. And I tell you what, when the momentum of the gospel gets moving, there are those that will oppose it, believe me. Verse number three. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in the prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the people. Look at verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. By the way, I didn't read verse 6. Go back to verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. Herod was going to bring Peter out to take him out, to destroy him, to kill him. He was going to take him out, but he was bound with two chains. The chain breaker. We're fixing to see it. He was bound by two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side, woke him up, and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Verse 8, then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." So he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and he did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. This was so amazing, he thought he must have been dreaming. Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So the angel, here's the story, listen to me. The angel got Peter out of this jail. He was chained up. And when he got him out, all the way out, then the angel vanished. Imagine what that would have been like for Peter. The angel took off. Verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Verse 12, this is where I was headed. Verse 12, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary. Now this was in Jerusalem. There was a lady named Mary who lived there, the mother of John, the mother of John whose surname was Mark. Take note of that. Where many were gathered together praying, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the girl named Rhoda came to answer. This is funny. Peter knocked on the door, and Rhoda knew that he was in jail. They had been praying for Peter, and when she came to the door, she saw him, and she didn't even let him in. She just ran back to tell everybody. She was so taken back, and you can read that story. But what I want you to know is that most believe that Mary had a son named John whose surname was Mark, and Mark was a teenager. Would to God that we could see the movement of God in our lives as adults, that it would so shake up these young people that their lives would be forever changed, not because Jesus is working just in them, although he is, but they're seeing Jesus work in us in such a way that it changes their perspective. This little teenage boy named John, whose surname was Mark, saw Peter. He was just at the house that night. Those disciples and followers of Christ were in prayer. They were in a prayer meeting. By the way, I was in a prayer meeting one time. People were praying in the new year. You ever done that? They were praying in the new year. The whole house. Some teenage friends of mine invited me. They said, "Let's go to the beach, man. This guy has a prayer meeting out there." I'll never forget, a bunch of us young people, we went out there, and there were all these grown men and women. And at 20 minutes to midnight on one night, I don't even remember what year it was, probably 1978 or 9 or something, they all got on their knees. And I saw bankers, and I saw insurance people, and I saw school teachers, and I saw doctors, and I saw dentists, and I saw plumbers, and I saw bus drivers, and I saw these adults getting on their knees and crying out to God, saying, "Lord, give us souls in the new year. Let us make an impact for you." And I was just a kid. And I was looking around going, man, these people, this is serious to them. Hey, listen. Hey, that's been, do the math, that's been, what, 38 years ago or something? I still haven't forgotten that. And little John, whose surname was Mark, saw a glimpse of God moving. So we find him there in the book of Acts. Now, we know the story. The story is that John Mark went with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. We don't have time to go into all of it, but in Acts chapter 13, write that down. You can go back and read about it. Acts chapter 13, John Mark went with him. He was a little bit more grown up. He was like a college-age kid at the time. Now, this was years later. He might have been even older. Might have been even in his late 20s. And so he went with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on the very first missionary journey. Can you imagine? Whoo! Can you imagine going with Paul on the very first missionary journey? But here's what happened. He got homesick. You ever gotten homesick? Oh, man. Man, I've working with young people, boy, whoo, dealing with homesickness. You know, hey, let me tell you, I've been homesick. By the way, I told Kelly, she's up there with our new grandson in Tennessee. She's not here right now. Man, I'm fit to be tied. Me and Jerry, we don't even know what's up or down right now. I mean, I told Kelly, I said, will you get home? I'm staying up till 1:30 in the morning, getting up at 6. Man, I can't sleep. I mean, and so I'm saying, you got to get here. So anyway, he got homesick and he came home. He came home from that trip, and Paul X'd him out. Have you ever felt somebody was not reliable? Well, I tell you, I used to have educational director used to challenge me. Hey, use them. I said, yeah, but they flaked out on somebody else. She said, let me tell you something. Have you ever flaked out on anybody else? And so, but Paul, boy, he was a type A personality. He said, look, that guy walked away from us one other time. I'm not going to take him. Well, they parted ways. Barnabas took Mark. It was his nephew, okay? Paul took Silas, and they went on other missionary journeys. By the way, we don't hear much about Barnabas after that when he parted from the Apostle Paul, but Barnabas was an encourager, and he encouraged this young man, John Mark. Now, keep your place in the Gospel of Mark and go to the book of 1 Peter. Go to the book of 1 Peter. Can I tell you this? Peter the Apostle took on this young man. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to see this in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is writing, and he's writing from Rome. Now, he uses a little code language. You know, we do that sometimes in places of persecution. We use some code language. We don't just come straight up and say, this is where I am, but he used some code language. He said, she who is in Babylon, and he means, most scholars say he means Rome. He was in Rome, and there was a persecution happening. If you've ever studied 1 Peter, you know it's a book about helping you get through persecution. It says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. In other words, all of us Christians here in Rome greet you, and so does Mark. And what does he call him? My son. We believe the Apostle Peter led John, whose surname was Mark, to the Lord. Matter of fact, he became kind of his right-hand man, Peter. And so he became Peter's right-hand man. And so really, when he wrote this book of Mark, he wrote it really from Peter's perspective. He was a young person during the events of this, and he saw some of it, but he learned it from oral tradition through the Apostle Peter. Now, we also know that in the book of Colossians, Paul talks about Mark there with him. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I just want you to see this, and I'm done with the background on John Mark. Go to 2 Timothy, okay? 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 11. At this time, the Apostle Paul was in a Roman prison. He had been in prison twice. When he was in prison the first time, he wrote Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians. This time, in his second imprisonment, he's about to lose his head, and he does. He's about to be executed. But before he does that, he writes his very last epistle. This is one of the reasons I love this book of the Bible, 2 Timothy. I just love it because it's Paul's very last words. And he says in here in verse 11, can you imagine this guy? All the missionary journeys he's been on, all the life he's lived, all the experiences he's had, shipwrecked, beaten, run out of town, lifted over walls. You're talking about an amazing life. He says, I'm in this prison, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. That's the John Mark who said, I'm not going to take him anymore. Oh, the Lord softened and seasoned old Paul, and he realized Mark was a faithful, faithful man. And so this gospel we're studying, straightway, a book of action, Jesus changing lives, touching the sick, healing people, and making a difference in their lives. This was written by little John Mark, the teenager, in Acts chapter 12. In this book, you don't find ancestry. You don't find a lot of the family mentions of Jesus. You don't find genealogies. You don't find anything about Jesus' childhood. But what you find is a book of action. Straightway, Jesus is here. Now, in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, number one, Jesus is here. This is confirmed by John and John. This is confirmed by John and John. The first John is John Mark, okay? And I've talked to you about it, that this book of the Bible written by John Mark, this is his testament of the life of Jesus Christ. So he's going to give his testimony about it, and he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then he's going to allow John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, give a witness for him. So this is confirmed by two Johns, all right, in verses 1 through 8. Because in verse 2 it says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The Old Testament in Malachi chapter 3, it predicted that there would be someone who would go before Christ. This was John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. And so in Malachi chapter 3, it's quoted at the beginning, or there in verse 2. And then in verse 3, it's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And it says this, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locust and wild honey. Many believe they thought he was a remake of Elijah, because Elijah was this type of leader. And so in verse 7 it says, and he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. Indeed, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And so Jesus is here, Mark is saying, and this is confirmed. It is confirmed by John Mark. He's giving testimony about it. This is Jesus coming, the gospel of Jesus Christ coming, but it's also confirmed by John the Baptist. It says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 36, it was predicted that the Holy Spirit would come upon the people. It says this in Ezekiel 36, 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And so here we have the testimonies of two men, all right? John and John. It's powerful when you give your testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And John Mark is doing that. John the Baptist is doing that. We sing that great hymn. Boy, by the way, didn't you love singing How Great Thou Art? That was powerful. There's another great hymn, He Lives. And at the end it says, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Can I tell you this? Jesus is here, and it's confirmed, number one, by John and John. Number two, it's confirmed by the Spirit. Because in verses 9 through 11, we see the Holy Spirit confirming that Jesus is the Christ. Look at verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, or straightway, and immediately coming up from the water, by the way, that phrase coming up from the water is one of the main reasons we believe in baptism by immersion. That word means to come out of. Somebody asked, well, why do y'all baptize? Why do y'all, you know, in Baptist churches sometimes, in evangelical churches, they build baptistries. It takes money, takes effort. I mean, talk to Aubrey Hart about how heavy those lids are over there that he has to get up, and Mr. Cheshire and others that help us get the baptistry ready. But we do that because we want to baptize according to what the Scripture teaches. And the Scripture says that Jesus came up out of, and that word is a word that nails down the fact that it meant he was in the water, under the water, and he came out of the water, okay? I just want you to know that. Immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 says, oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down. This was divine intervention that we were seeing right here. This was God's approval upon Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's Son and is confirmed by the Holy Spirit of God. In the Scripture here, he says, then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This comes from two passages in the Old Testament, Psalm 2, verse 7, and Isaiah 42, verse 1. And together, they come together. And it is scriptures from an enthronement psalm where the Messiah is enthroned. And so it's confirmed by the Spirit. It's confirmed by John and John. Number three, it's confirmed by victory over Satan. In verses 12 and 13, you have the shortest rendition of the temptation passages that we have in one of the Gospels. It says immediately or straightway, there's another Instagram, another picture, boom, it moves to something else, and straightway the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. You can read more about his victory in Matthew chapter 4, but it was confirmed because Jesus Christ had victory over Satan. Jesus was victorious. As a matter of fact, he was challenged by Satan, and really, folks, the rest of the Gospel of Mark is the evidence that Mark gives to show of his complete and total victory in the lives of those with whom he ministered, and his complete and total victory over Satan. Number four, not only confirmed by his victory, but number four, confirmed by his message. In verses 14 through 20, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came. By the way, look at verse 7. This is Mark 1:7. And he preached, this is John the Baptist, and he preached saying, there comes one after me. See the word comes, there is coming one after me. And then in verse 14, it says, Jesus came to Galilee. So he is the fulfillment of what John predicted. He came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel is the good news. And it says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, the time is fulfilled. This is a word that's not a chronology. It's not like you're saying, here's a sequence of time that is passing by. He's saying there is a favorable time, an opportune time. He says the opportunity is fulfilled. The time is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, in the first century, they thought that the kingdom of God was going to be a political triumph. They thought Jesus was going to be a political leader, and they were going to overcome all the governments that had come in and taken away their freedoms or persecuted them for following Jesus. But Jesus says, this is not a kingdom of this world. This is a spiritual kingdom. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, repent and believe the gospel. It was a spiritual kingdom rather than an earthly kingdom. And what we find is that Jesus calls these early disciples. Look at verse 16. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately, or straightway, can that be said of you? Can that be said of me? That when Jesus Christ calls, we straightway follow him. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And straightway, verse 20, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Jesus' message was repent. It was repent and believe the gospel. Can I tell you that? That is the gospel message. Sometimes we say, hey, just believe the gospel. Can I tell you this? Look at me. We must turn away from our sin. We must repent. We must turn away from our sin, realizing that our sin just brings destruction. It brings death. And we must turn away from our way and trust Jesus. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." They responded promptly, and they responded completely. These are the components of what it means to be a disciple. You ready? It means this. You respond to a summons. You respond to the challenge of Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. And so you respond to a summons, and then you are attached to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You accept his authority in your life. Acceptance of authority, and then you imitate his example. That is really a picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But now I want you to think about this, and I'm going to close. Billy Sunday was a baseball player in Chicago. Billy Sunday was with some guys in a bar in downtown Chicago one night. He came out of that bar, and there were some people on the sidewalk preaching and singing. Billy Sunday saw them, and he remembered from back in Iowa when he was a little boy, they would go to the church and they would sing the great songs of the faith like we've done today. And he remembered the message. He remembered his mom wanting him to give his life to the Lord. And Billy Sunday was a very good ball player, and he told his boys, he told his players, he said, "Boys, I'm through." He came out of that bar, and those guys were calling people to repent and to get saved, and Billy said, "Guys, I'm through." He was made fun of by people right there that night. But he walked into a place known as the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. I've been there. They have a pulpit where Billy Sunday preached. And Billy Sunday was a great athlete. He played out in his athletics, and then he became a great preacher. And he called people to repentance, to turn from their sin and to trust Jesus. Jesus is the chain breaker. Jesus is the one who changes your life. Jesus is the one that changed me when I was a kid. Can I tell you this? I want you to think about these fishermen whom Jesus called. Before they knew Jesus, all they knew was a boat deck. Before they knew Jesus, they were the most familiar with a boat deck. They probably knew about the currents in the Sea of Galilee where they fished. They probably knew about that. They were expert fishermen. They knew how to mend nets. They probably knew some people in the marketplace, but by and large, their world was right there. But can I tell you this? Everything changed when they met Jesus Christ, because from then on, the whole world became their field. The whole world became their life. They lived life. Hey, let me tell you this. They found out, those fishermen found out what you need to find out, what I need to find out, what we sang about. There's a better life. There's a better life. I love that part. We need to sing that some more. There's a better life. And I tell you what, you think about it. You can be a part. You can turn from your sin and repent of what Satan is doing in your life. And then you can be a part as a believer in Jesus. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Those guys, all they knew really was a boat deck. But when they met Jesus, the world became the scope of their life. And God used them through their preaching, through the discipling that they would do, to literally touch the world. Can I tell you this? You can do that too. And I want to say to these teenagers right here, you've never took on a life until you take on a life living for Jesus. You think two-a-days are hard. You think being, you say, well, I want to be an athlete, boy, I want to be the best musician I can be, or I'm great in academics. All that's wonderful. And I'm telling you, that's a difficult road to go down. And those that pay the price will succeed. But can I tell you this? There's nothing that compares with the challenge. The challenge to know Jesus Christ, because there's a better life when you know Jesus Christ. When you turn from your sin and repent, and then you trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Quickly, I got to show you this, and I'm going to pray. I want you to look at Mark chapter 8. This is one of the theme verses of our study. It's almost like you're going up a hill and you come to the pinnacle of Mark chapter 8, verse 29. Mark chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus said to Peter, but who do you say that I am? And this is where Mark wants us all to be today, where Peter is right here in Mark chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. All that Jesus did built to that moment, and then from there, from the point where Peter said, you are the Christ. Now we see him move into his suffering, making it possible for us to know him in a personal way. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.